Father, I appreciate your prayers again this evening. Just a little group of people. More people than this, right down the street here at the casino. But there is a difference. We gather in the presence of the Lord, and that lends a solemnity, sacredness, fear to everything we do in the worship service, knowing that we do it before the very face of God. So I'd like to invite you this evening, if you would please, turn with me to the 133rd Psalm. It's one of the shortest in the Bible. It's only three verses. I'll read them to you. The 133rd Psalm says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." The caption at the top of the psalm, if you're looking at it in your Bible, you will notice says it's a psalm of David. I would say David knew something about what happens when unity is not present. No doubt he had in mind when he wrote this the unity of his people, the nation of Israel. During the early part of his lifetime, he saw the disunity that was caused by bad administration. Saul, his misbehavior, divided the nation against itself, caused people's lives to be wasted needlessly. One of the most terrible things you can do to a family is deprive them of a brother or a father, something needless. People never get over that kind of sorrow. In the later years of his life, he saw his own son rise up in rebellion against him and try to take the kingdom away from him. I'd say David knew something about what it's like to be in a place where people don't have unity with one another. Well, I've seen all I want to of it too. The scripture says, the caption says, this is a song of degrees. If you notice there again, and the degrees mean steps. Song of steps. There are about 14 of them in the Bible that are called songs of steps, psalms of steps. And what that steps means is something like this. Steps like you have for stairs, like we have in front of the building here, to rise from one elevation to another. But it didn't really mean a spiritual rising. These were songs that were to be sung at the three great feast days when the Israelites were all commanded to go to Jerusalem to keep a celebration. They were counting the steps. They were including the stages of their journey. If you live, for instance, at Bethlehem, which was something like 4 miles from Jerusalem, you go the first mile, and that's one step of your journey, and the second mile, and the third mile, those are the steps that it's talking about along the way. And if you studied those a little bit, you know that the feast days, although some of them had very serious symbolism, the Feast of the Passover in particular was very, very sacred, very devout, very careful in the manner in which it was to be conducted. Some of them were also times of great joy. The Feast of Tabernacles, it took place sometime toward the end of September on through to the end of October during that month. Isn't that one of the most delightful times of the year? And it certainly was to these people. They were agricultural people. That meant the crops were all in, the canning's done, the harvest is in the barns. We had that big harvest moon. Have you ever seen it? The harvest moon is the biggest one of the whole year during the month of September, October. And it'll be a very pleasant time. It's not too hot. It's not too cold. Get the family together. Everybody going together. The roadways would be thronged with Israelites on their way to Jerusalem to worship. And the Feast of Tabernacles lasted 7 days. And there were certain things that were to be carried out during those 7 days. But I get a picture in my mind of David as king, watching the Israelites coming together to keep this great celebration from all points of the kingdom, singing songs of thanksgiving, of gratitude, of love, appreciation to the Lord, journeying together, enjoying one another. You see, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, the early writers tell us, there were two huge lamps that were put, one on either side of the offering of burnt offerings. And when the evening was coming down, it was beginning to get dark, those lamps were lighted. And they cast light through the whole temple and even out over the city of Jerusalem. And the happy singing worshipers would sing and visit together and enjoy one another all during the night hours. Just, you can imagine what it'd be like. Friends that you hadn't seen since the last feast get together from the different parts, and the old folks get over in the corner and talk about what it was like when they were young, and after a while they'd get tired and go to bed, and the middle-aged ones are busy watching after their children, but they've got a lot of things to talk to each other about. It's a real special time for the young people. Well, some courtship goes on, and there's some getting to, well, we do it at our camp meetings. Young people get together under the tabernacle and they start singing songs, and pretty soon they start testifying to each other and enjoying one another. Sometimes they go outside somewhere and do things to amuse themselves, go for rides or go for things that young people do, making memories. Because the nation was more than a spiritual entity, it was a social entity too. They were to enjoy one another. And all this is what's involved in this little psalm. The closeness, it was to be sung at the time of the feast while they were on their journey to them. Well, it'd be all right to sing it on your way back home too, wouldn't it? After you'd been there and enjoyed that kind of thing that's described in the psalm, wouldn't that be nice? On a journey home, be able to sing, well, I enjoyed that. Tell us stories of one another. Roberta and I have done that often enough when we're traveling home from a camp meeting and start talking about messages we enjoyed so much or maybe something that happened at the altar. Have you ever been in a meeting when the Spirit of the Lord came down so strong that people were hanging on to the benches ahead of them, their knuckles turning white to keep from going to the altar, and then the dam bursts? And one, maybe it's a trickle at first, one or two go, and then three or four go, and the songs keep rolling, and the intensity gets greater, and people start crying, and the next thing you know, the altars are lined from one side to another. And the folks who come up there, burdened, weary, heart sick with sin, one by one, you see the expression changes on their faces, and the ones who had been weeping for sorrow and for conviction, they start weeping and shouting instead for joy and blessing. It's hard to forget something like that. And maybe the minister who stood in front of him stands there amazed. He didn't have any idea his little message was going to produce any results like that. Well, after all, it wasn't him. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. Well, those things are the things you talk about when you're going home. And they have an effect on you. They bond you to one another. These weren't Philistines. These weren't Ammonites. These were Israelites. And they had their one common God, and they had their command of the feasts that they were to keep, and when they walked in that, there was a blessing that came down upon them. So, I want to talk to you some about it this evening. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the backdrop for it. But here's what the words mean. David didn't try to describe how good it is or how pleasant it is. He said, look and see for yourself. Behold. Well, how good is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? How good is it? I mean, where's the top? I've been living this way all my adult life. And the farther I go, the better it gets. No wonder he didn't try to describe it. There's no limit to it. You can't make old friends. You know, you can make new friends, but you can't make old friends. You either made them when you were young or you don't have old friends. But as the years go by, old friends get sweeter and sweeter. You share the memories. You share the aches and the pains as you get older. You share what life has brought you. You weep with one another and you rejoice with one another. We've had some serious experience with that, my wife and I. Families who come and one of their children went the wrong road. And we've had prayer sessions in our home. And they draw us close together. And we've had other times when someone comes so thankful because their children were making good decisions. Because they got in financial trouble. And they prayed their way through it. And after a while, the Lord blessed them. And I just have the opinion that saints can pray their way through anything if they stay with it. And we've had some of those kind of times. And times of special blessing. As the years go by, the friendship just develops more and more. How good is it? How pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together? And, you know, where's the top? He didn't even try to describe it. He just said, try it out for yourself. You look into this for a while and you find out that the starting of it is beautiful. But that's just a start. It just keeps getting better and better and better. Amen. As the years go by. The closeness, the love, the unity, the flowing together and blending together. Behold how good. And then he goes on as if to say with another behold. Behold how good and how pleasant. He put them on an equal level. He didn't say being good is better. He didn't say being pleasant is better. He just said try them and see for yourself. The words don't mean the same thing. Being good. That means something is good, is high quality, is right, is proper, is well behaved, is kind, like if somebody would do a good deed. That's the definition of good. It's honorable, like if somebody has a good name. Good brings profit. If you do a good job managing your business, you get a profit for it. If you build your house on a solid foundation, you build it square, and you build a wall straight up and down, would you say that's good? That's good, isn't it? Well, it brings a profit. If you build your wall straight up and down, all the rafters fit. If you build one wall crooked and the other wall out of square with it, nothing works right. So that's good. Good. Pleasant means giving pleasure. There's a difference in something being straight up and down and being that you enjoy. Giving pleasure means being polite. Don't you enjoy someone who's more polite? Some people are just rude. You know, walk in and say, how are you? You have bad breath. That's rude. There are easier ways. So polite means that you just turn your head and don't say anything. Polite means amiable, agreeable, enjoyable. Something that's pleasant is enjoyable. It's pleasant to get out on a warm afternoon and row a boat or ride a horse or walk. Just go for a long walk or ride a bicycle. It's pleasant. There are things we just enjoy doing in life. That's what this is talking about. It was an important distinction. Talk about it a little more in a moment. It means something that's amusing. It means delightful. Some folks think religion, or I should say religious people, should never be amusing. But to be pleasant means to be amusing. I won't spend any more time there, but it means charming. Pleasant things bring enjoyment. Well, it's possible for things to be good that are not pleasant. And it's possible for things to be pleasant that are not good. Well, I'll give you an example of good. Just thinking in terms of worship service. It is possible for humans to so organize their worship service that everything is orderly. Everybody knows what seat they're to sit in. Everybody knows what songs to be sung. The person who's to lead the song had it practiced to a fine point. That's good. I mean, it's orderly. It fits. That's good. It's good if you sing a song to sing it to the right tune, isn't it? The old timers, I say way old timers, in the early days of this country, used to have good services among certain groups. I mean, you paint with a broad brush when you say religion, but among certain groups, they had very ordered services. Children just about weren't allowed in the service. Children are noisy. I personally welcome children in the service, even if they are noisy, because that means we get to keep having worship services. The more children that are there. But at any rate, they have two or three gentlemen stationed at the back of the building, and they had a long stick. And on one end of the stick was a feather, and on the other was a knob, kind of like a doorknob. And if somebody went to sleep, they'd reach out with a long stick and tickle them under the nose to wake them up. That's good. You shouldn't sleep in meeting. And if some child was acting up a little bit, they'd use the other end of the stick and reach out and thump him on the head. Well, that's good. You shouldn't be acting up, but it isn't pleasant. It isn't pleasant, is it? How good and how pleasant. They're not the same thing. There are people who have worship services that are so regimented that there's no real pleasure left in them. It's good, but it's not pleasant. There are people who have worship services that are so pleasant, there's no good left in them. Everybody just does what they want to do. And sometimes they do things in a way calculated to make people laugh or to excite feelings and stir passions and so forth. And there's no benefit in it. And it's pleasant, but it's not good. It's pleasant to smoke opium. It's pleasant to take cocaine. That's why people do it. But it's not good. It's not good. It can be real good to be, as have everyone in military formation, exactly marching in the same step. But that doesn't mean they're in unity with one another. There's a difference between union and unity, isn't there? He put them on the same level. Behold, look and see for yourself how good it is when people dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant. There's a way to have our cake and eat it too. We can have the good, and we can have it and enjoy it. That's what David was talking about. And it was unique. These are our people. They were singing it for the feast day, on their way up there to worship the Lord, maybe on their way back again, taking the steps. Well, here we are. We're at Gilgal. Just a little farther, we're going to be on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That's one of the steps. We got 14 songs to sing along our journey. Different ones, call the songs, enjoy them while they go. Enjoy being together. The last delights of the meeting. They've been there 7 days, tired, on their way home, but still in the glow, the afterglow of the moments they spent together, singing their pleasant times to one another. That's what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then the psalmist offered two examples of that to demonstrate it. The first is, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Are you following me? You understand what I'm trying to say? This ointment. The ointment was made of sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, cassia lignea, in olive oil, because God told Moses to make it that way. He said, this special ointment is to be made this way. Nobody can make it now because nobody knows the proportions. He gave the ingredients, but he didn't tell you how much of each one. But the Israelites knew, because they had to keep making it, but they were commanded. Nobody else can make any anointment like this. This is to be used to anoint the priest. And it had a fragrance that was very delightful. People enjoyed that smell. Well, of course, that's why the Lord did it that way. And you notice how it was poured on the man. And David refers to that He poured it on the top of his head. We believe in anointing with oil. People come up here to our altar bench, usually get a little bit on the end of my finger, rub it on their forehead. That's anointing with oil. This anointing was, you got a kettle full of this stuff, and you had a man stand up and start it on the top of his head, and it covered the whole man, all the way down to the hem of his garment. Everything would run down his beard. It made an emphasis of saying, down his beard, down across his face, down over his eyes and in his ears, all the way down, clear down to the ground. Cover him up as much as you can. That's emphasized in this, like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Just covered the whole man, front and back. Well, I know the scripture said how good and how pleasant, and put the goodness first. But in the descriptive part of this, he put the pleasant first. Because he's talking about the fragrance. And the fragrance was to cover the whole man. Of course, that fragrance was an indication of an inner scent or odor. But Aaron didn't have it all. He couldn't give it to him because the full plan of salvation wasn't available. They did the next best. They put it on the outside of him. Aaron did some things he shouldn't have done, but they did the next best. They put it on the outside of him to make it as good as he could. Did you know people have an aroma about them? A scent? Everybody does, of one kind or another. I'm thinking of when I was a boy. Maybe some of you farmers know something about this too. We had what was known as a rendering service. If you had a cow or a horse or a large animal that died, too big for you to bury yourself, we called a truck and come out and drive out in the pasture and had a winch. And I remember one gentleman who was operating one of those trucks, and he had a dead cow, winched it up into the back of the truck, and it was bloated like they get from lying out in the sun, and he needed to stick it. And he didn't want to get any of that on him. So he climbed up on the side of his truck and trying to reach over without looking in there and poke his knife into the dead cow and finally cut a hole big enough and it just exploded all over everywhere. And can you imagine what the aroma was like where it was? Well, some people's lives are like that, you know. They smell terrible. Some people's lives smell terrible. How can you be in unity with something like that? How is it possible? But there are people whose lives are sweet and they smell good. That's what this is talking about. Well, they poured the oil on the outside of Aaron, but of course in the New Testament church, the Lord wants it to be poured on the inside. The goodness. The second description that's in this passage is as a dew of Hermon, and as a dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. The dew of Hermon. Water, moisture. The Zion that's spoken of here doesn't mean Zion where Jerusalem was. This is the mountains of Israel. And in the mountains of Israel, at a distance actually from Jerusalem where Mount Hermon is, the mountains of Zion are lower than Hermon. How can I say this? In Oregon, there's a coastal range of mountains. And on the other side of it is desert. Because the mountains are higher than the clouds. So the clouds come rolling in from the Pacific Ocean, and they hit the mountains, and they rain. They rain a lot there. Even when it's not raining, they get, the air is humid, and there's lots of dew. And just on the other side of them, there's no water at all, because the clouds aren't very often high enough to go over the tops of the mountains. Well, this is talking about clouds that come in like that, and they hit this high mountain, and they shed their dew. Well, there's a difference in rain and dew. Rain always comes with, almost always, clouds, lightning, thunder, storm, low clouds, and harsh winds. Dew falls silently during the night hours, quietly, without anybody even really noticing what's going on. We sing a song sometimes in our hymnal that says, not like waves upon the ocean, tossing wildly, rolling high, or the tempest's great commotion, as it sweeps across the sky, but like twilight, gently stealing o'er the verdant shady lea, so the members of Christ's body rest from sin set free. That's the way the Lord's describing through the prophet what was happening with unity. The goodness that the Lord sends, well, it lifts us up, it blesses us, but it's not, people want to see a unity like, let's go down to the hospital here in Shawnee and clear it out. We'll get so much anointing, we'll just go from bed to bed to bed and heal everybody that's in there. And if we could do that, it wouldn't be long till Oklahoma City would be calling. We want you down here to do us next. Well, God still heals people. Now, I'm a witness of that. In my experience in the ministry, I would estimate maybe 70% healing rate. Any hospital in the region would love to have that. But it's subtle. Often it's subtle. It's just, I don't know how to say it. It's God's got a way of hiding what he's really doing. I observe that people who trust the Lord with their bodies see as many gray heads there as you do anywhere else. But it's subtle in the way that he does those things. Well, he said he wouldn't give his glory to another. Other blessings of life are like that. It's possible for someone to live right next door to a saint of God, receiving lots of blessings, and never even realize that that's what's going on. It's like the dew on Hermon. It's good, but it's subtle. You just wake up in the morning and there it is. Easy, pleasant. That's really what this is talking about. So the ointment is pleasant and the dew is good. This ointment that goes down over the whole man. I want to compare to the grace of God. That is the thing that changes the odor of a person. The grace of God. Salvation. It makes you smell different than you did before. And it goes down over the whole man. That means that it reaches through God's people to the little girl who's standing behind the first window there at McDonald's. There's no need to make her cry if they don't get your order right or makes you sweet to her. It makes you sweet to the mayor. It makes you sweet to rich people and poor people, to smart people and dumb people, to educated people, to ignorant people. It makes you sweet to everybody. That's what this means. It means it covers all parts of your life. Look what all conflicts we have to face in life. Marriage conflicts, in-law conflicts, money conflicts, conflicts with the community. The world is full of discord and strife. I tell you folks, this whole world would be lots better if people would just learn to live together in unity. How many heartaches would be avoided if people would just learn to live together in unity? I can't do that. He stepped on my toe. And I'm not going to forgive him till he buys me new toes. Well, new shoes anyway. People get that kind of attitude and then get separated from one another. One dear brother told me one time about how he had a brother whom he loved very dearly. He got into conflict over something minor and he said, my brother won't speak to me. I'd meet him on the road and he won't wave, turn his head and look out the other way. When you do that, you're depriving yourself of the closest relationships there are in blood kin. How foolish, how foolish, how better off the world would be if people could have some grace, just some grace. And is it so hard to get, really? You know, this says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, how do you do that? How do you do it? I can tell you. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So here's how you do it. You realize you need it. You're so tired of not having it. Want to get along. So tired of the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. I didn't get saved because I saw the beauty of the church. I got saved because I was so tired of what was going on in my life I couldn't stand it anymore. And I thought if the only way out of it is to go down there in front of all those people and pray and cry, well, I'd rather do that than to live like I am. And when I got there, how can you describe it? Everything changed. everything changed. And it's all in a moment. It's not by anything that you do. It's the grace of God by faith. Faith means to realize that He is. To realize there's a consequence of serving Him or not serving Him. Faith teaches you that. Faith teaches you that you better do something about it, because you got a soul too. And when you come to the Lord, the miracle happens. He does the work. Isn't forgiving this hard? Really, it isn't forgiving that's hard. It's making up your mind to forgive. Once you decide to do it, then the Lord comes in. But you got to make up your mind to do it. It isn't repenting that's hard. It's making up your mind to do it. Once you set your heart into it, the Lord will be there. He's more ready to forgive you than you are to be forgiven. He's more ready to help you forgive others than you are to forgive Him. It's the grace that flows down over and covers the whole person and reaches everywhere you go in life. And the consequence of this pleasantness, is it too much to call it joy? Delight? The raw pleasure of feeling innocent and free. So many years of feeling guilty. And now to be able to say they're all taken away. My sins are all taken away. The innocence, the lightness, it feels like you could float out the door and not even touch the ground because of what grace has done for you. Didn't do it yourself. It is through grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. Brought His saving grace down. That's what does the work. And that's what keeps doing it every day. Good idea. Get up in the morning. Get yourself a measure of the grace of God. You with me so far? You understand what I'm trying to say? Because the scripture said, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, I don't know about you. Oh, I do too. People here just like me. I'm desperate to get to heaven. Mine's getting short. I've got to do whatever it takes. I made up my mind years ago. I'll humble to anything by God's grace, whatever I have to do. Tell anybody I'm sorry and ask forgiveness. I can't afford to be any other way. I'm headed toward eternity. Tell you again this evening, I'm a dying preacher preaching to a dying congregation. Every one of us. And we're desperate. We got to do whatever it takes. There, where the unity is, where it's good and pleasant. There. That's where the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And the blessing means putting us back in the order of the world that He made. That's really the deepest definition of blessing. He had a plan in every one of our lives when He created us. And getting a blessing means we get back in the order of that plan. We're not wise enough to plan our own lives. We'll make hash out of it every time. Put it in the Lord's hands. He knows how to guide the boat. He knows how to lead us in the way everlasting. His mercy is from generation to generation. There, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So, if you will pardon me for doing so, I purpose to get personal with us this evening, an individual. We're a little congregation of people trying to get to heaven. The most dangerous thing to us in our journey is conflict with one another. We can't afford it. We can't afford it. The Lord's looking at our assembly. He prayed for us that we may be one as He and His Father are one. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? One of our songs says, one in mind. What this oneness means is one in mind and one in spirit, one in doctrine, faith, and love, one in Christ, O precious union. Like the angel hosts above. Now we can teach on doctrine from here to eternity and never convince everybody who comes in these rooms, these doors, that our doctrine is right. The only thing that makes us have the same opinions and views is the grace of God. It's critical to us, folks. We have got to do it. We can't just have church and go to heaven. How much of the blessing of the Lord rests upon us is a factor of the unity that we have among us. And in order to have that, there come times when what we really, frankly need to do is come down to an old-fashioned altar and tell the Lord, I have allowed some bitterness. I've allowed some bad feelings. I've allowed some negative things, fears about myself. I tell you, the devil will sit right on your shoulder and tell you, nobody likes you. You're just a big old failure, and the best thing you can do is just quit. He'll tell you that. He doesn't like what you're trying to do, and I am. And one of the ways he makes that work is to drive wedges between us. Oh, my brethren, my friends, I tell you, every one of us are equally precious in the Lord's sight. He loves us all the same. He wants us to love one another all the same. All the same. We're as different as we can be. I think how different the apostles were. Matthew, the publican, wasn't anything worse you could be in that country than to be a publican, a tax gatherer, cheat, liar, working for the Romans. And another one of them was called a zealot. You know what a zealot was? We'd call them conspiracy theorists today. Simon the zealot. And the idea was they were trying to overthrow the government. They felt like nobody was quite as spiritual as they were, and they had their super elite people. They were more holy than the Pharisees. And the Lord took these two and saved them both and put them together. And they spent their 3.5 years walking with him, and then they separated and went to the four corners of the globe, and nobody even knows where they went to, and never crossed and never conflicted. How in the world do you get people that different to do that? Only one way. That's the grace of God. That's the only thing that makes this work. Think about what we got invested in it. Once in a while. Once in a while. Some of our loved ones and friends come to our worship service. I got family too that's not saved. Don't you kind of spend a little extra time praying? Lord, give us a good one this morning. I don't know when they're going to be here again. I sure would like it to be blessed. Brethren, the thing that makes it blessed is the unity. It's got an odor like nothing else. It's sweet. It's precious. We can't make it. These people had a pattern to make theirs and they were commanded, but we don't have the capability. You can't make people do this way. You can argue doctrine from here to the judgment and there'll be people who don't agree with it. When people get their hearts right, then things change. There are three levels of this kind of unity, or maybe I should say three aspects of it. Sometimes we can do very well having only two of them, or even only one of them. First of all, perhaps, there is doctrine. And we do need doctrine. And it has its place. We trust the Lord to reveal to us doctrine. It's beautiful when God's people have one doctrine. We believe in water baptism. We believe in forgiveness of sins. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's doctrine. We believe in that. But there are other kinds of unity. One that's just about as critical is unity of affection. Unity of affection. This is my brother over here. He doesn't see this all just like I do. But I love him. Don't make him go away. I love him. I love him. I just love him. I love to see him come in the door. I love the sound of his voice. I love everything about him. That's unity. Union won't produce that. This ointment will produce that. Unity of affection. I tell you, when we have that, it flows from heart to heart. From heart to heart. The Lord wants a worship service to be a sanctuary. This world's bad enough. Your troubles will be waiting for you when you go out the door. You don't need to worry that they're going to go away while you're in here. They'll be waiting for you. This needs to be a place where we come and rest our spirits for a while with kindred hearts. Where we can come and open ourselves to the Lord. And we've seen a little of it since I've been here. Roberta and I have been rejoicing in it too. Somebody get up and say, brethren, the Lord help me to see I've got a fault in this line. And I'm sorry, and I've asked the Lord to have mercy on me, and I'm so grateful that He showed it to me. Will you pray for me? Oh, that's beautiful. When people trust us enough to tell us what their needs are, and they don't worry that we're going to use it as a weapon. Did you hear what he said? As soon as the meeting's over, the telephone lines start buzzing and tell everybody from coast to the coast. What, the hurt? No, don't feel that way. I got some faults too. This is where I need to come to get my faults taken care of. Isn't that what he said? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And that's speaking, no doubt, of physical healing, but oh, it's certainly speaking of spiritual healing. To be able to say, to just get up and say, I felt insecure all my life. There was trouble in my home and I never really felt like that my parents loved me or accepted me. And it's been hard for me. And I wish you'd pray for me. You think our people have things like that? I had a mentor, a dear, cherished minister brother, much older than I am. He stopped me one time. We were having a long discussion, and at the end of it, he said, I'm not like you. And he said, I wish I was. He said, my parents didn't have room for me in their home. In that day, people were like that more. And he said, my aunt and my uncle raised me, and they had a big family without me. And I always felt like I was never quite good enough for anything else. Did you know the world is full of people with that very same kind of trouble? And the Lord wants this to be a place where they can come and tell you their heart. And the world are afraid to be that vulnerable, and they should be, because there are people who take advantage of it. Here is a place to come and say, brethren, this is me. This is where I am. Can you help me? Yes, we can. We can pray for you. We can teach the gospel. And more than that, we're in contact with that oil. It'll run down over you too. It'll make it pleasant. Pleasant. God intended us to enjoy life. Life is to be enjoyed. Life is to be pleasant. We ought to laugh and like talking to one another and being around one another. That's what these folks were doing. That's what this was written to. It's what belongs. It's a heritage of the saints. So the second point is a point of affection. And that is a very good one. We're not just reasoning human beings without feelings. Just having good is not enough for us. We need pleasant things too. We need things we enjoy. We need times when we get together. Just enjoy being together. Worship service, some of them. I don't know how to say it better. I got human eyes. And I look out into a congregation of friendly faces, and it's a comfort to me. Shared experiences. Have you ever walked into a building where you're afraid of people? And it makes you uneasy? Roberta and I pastored for over 10 years in Laranja, Louisiana. And we've made some deep relationships. Very deep. Some of the deepest things in my life. We've been away. Every time we go down there, when I go on the grounds, I always feel afraid. Will they welcome me this time? And just as soon as the first one comes on the ground and I see the smile on their face, that all melts away. It's such a joy to come together and see each other. Brother Clarence Bennings described, he was, hadn't been saved too long. He was discouraged, living in Prattsville, Arkansas congregation. He's a heating and air conditioning man. He's working in somebody's attic, and it was in the summertime, and it was hot, and the devil was romping on him. And he looked out through the vents on the end of the gable, and he saw Brother Doug Walters just the back of his pickup driving down the road. And he said, that just lifted me up, and I got the victory over that. That's affection that goes with it. I don't know whether they see everything the same way, but they love each other. Isn't that what he said? Blood covers a multitude of faults. As far as seeing everything the same way, I can't do that with myself. I don't see everything the same way I did 10 years ago. I've grown since then. This won't work if we don't have some tolerance toward one another. Amen. And the third aspect of it is unity of duty. Duty. We get together and we make a purpose. This is what we intend to do. Well, all day meeting. Be next Sunday, isn't it? And we make a purpose. We're going to all cooperate with this. We're going to put our effort into it. It's beautiful. Somebody bring fruit salad, somebody else bring potato salad, somebody else bring the meat, and we all cooperate. We don't all bring bacon. Wouldn't that be something if they said, no, I'm not going to do what anybody else does, and we got 24 plates of bacon laid out there and not anything else to eat with it? Wouldn't that be something? That's what happens when people have no unity of duty. Everybody goes their own way. Or say, well, they said that's when they're having their all meeting, but that's not my all-day meeting. I don't go along with that. I'm going to do what I want to. So The next Sunday after that, that's when I'll have my all-day meeting and come down here and eat back there by myself. And people can be just that foolish. Isn't that really the word? Foolish. No, folks. And you can regulate these things by force. Sure. The Marine Corps does all the time. Those boys eat when the sergeant says they're going to eat. They eat what he tells them to eat too.
Amen.
I got a better way. It is good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let me take it one step farther. Mention to you. We got unsaved loved ones. I want as much conviction in our meeting as we can have. I've had people come to me. I know you've seen it too. Seriously ill. Life threatening. Will you pray for me? We've got to be in a place, folks, where we can get our prayers through. We've just got to. We've got to. Look how it is. Some of us here this evening, we're on the last sunset end of our journey through life. Some of us are there. Some of us in the middle years. We got children to raise. We got businesses. We got responsibilities. Some of us are beginning the early stages of life. Some of us are our little children. Every one of us, we need the Lord. We need Him. This is where it comes. It's in the unity. In my years in the ministry, I've heard some wonderful messages preached. But I have learned that the greatest single thing in a congregation is the unity. You get a congregation where people have deep-held grudges against one another, conflict with one another, maybe going back for years. I don't care what's preached among them. It fractures something. The blessing is not there the way the Lord wants it to be. And I've seen it the other way in my life. Roberta and I have, and rejoiced in it and loved it. And it's left marks on it we could never forget. Place where everyone loved each other and was in unity with one another. Close, holy, spiritual. The blessing of the Lord rests on a place like that. There's only one way to get it. And that's by that living grace of God. Dear friends, I recommend it to you tonight. Roberta and I are casting our lot with you to a large degree in our journey toward heaven. In these things, this is what we want. It's what we seek for. When our children come, we want them to feel something too. That's different from what's going on in the world. The best chance we've got is in unity.
Amen.
And that comes when we get down low before the Lord and ask Him to have mercy on us. It's not doing the work so much. We can't do it. It's in humbling ourselves and calling on His name and asking Him to have mercy on us. I recommend it to you this evening. Old devil's been after us. He had some hard battles along the way, and he could destroy us, and he still could. We need to get low before the Lord in that sacred place. The Lord commanded the blessing. That means there's no turning back from it. It absolutely will be that way. All the powers in the devil's hell can't change it. He commanded the blessing, life forevermore.